Right, we turn to the final letter to the churches in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, and verse 14, to the church of Laodicea. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, and poor, and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I've just finished reading a book about the persecuted church in the land of Bulgaria. I didn't think as I started reading that, and indeed when I finished reading it, that it would be so helpful as an introduction to the subject of overcoming materialism. And I want to tell the story of a man called Pastor Harlan Popov, who spent 13 years in dreadful, hard labor because he was counted a spy to the West simply because he was a Christian and because he was a pastor of a large evangelical church in Bulgaria in the early 1950s, just after the communists took over after the Second World War. When they arrested him, they beat him into a zombie, and they extracted from him a confession that he was indeed a spy. They put him on a very public world media trial, and before the world press, he was forced or brainwashed or through manipulation, brought to confess that he was a spy for the West. At that time, they sentenced him to 15 years of labor. He actually served 13. And it was under brutal conditions in a prison camp very close to the Danube River. Men and boys were treated in that camp more like animals than humans. During his years of imprisonment, or the early years of imprisonment, his wife, who was by birth Swedish, was reduced to begging in her hometown due to the manipulation of the communist regime. No one would help her. She could not find work. She had no permit. She had two children, a boy and a girl. No way of caring for them. And literally, she was an outcast in the streets. And that was the case of the families of prisoners who were serving for their faith. Now, during the long years of imprisonment, through torture, hunger, and hard, cruel labor, Pastor Popov ministered to the men in their prison cells very often in the night season. after a number of years without a Bible, he began to pray that God would somehow give him a Bible. And one day he discovered a man tearing up bits of paper to make light cigarettes. And it turned out that he was using a Bible to roll his prison-made cigarettes. And he pleaded with that man to use that Bible. In a short time, because he knew he wouldn't be allowed to keep that Bible for long, he memorized 47 chapters of the Bible. Memorized them. I think he's the kind of person we would want on our quiz team next year if we were there. And it was a good thing that he did, because in one of their searches by night, that Bible was confiscated, taken away. But he was able to hold Bible studies and little secret meetings and share the gospel with men in the prison cells by various ways. It's a long, hard read to get through those years of imprisonment. Many died and succumbed to the hardship and the suffering, not merely because they wanted to extract the maximum amount of labor for the least amount of food, but they devised means by which they could bring men to the point of death and bring at least some of them back again. And that was the kind of hardship that this man went through. After his release from prison, and that was a miracle in itself, he began to act as a pastor to underground churches in secret locations by night. They'd start assembling at 8 p.m., take maybe 4 hours, one or two people drifting into a meeting, and then they would start the meeting by midnight. And then after a couple of hours of meeting, they would again start to drift out again, never as a group, but by one or two, with large intervals in between, lest they be detected. Then he discovered an underground Bible printing press. Press, it was more like copying the Bible by hand. And this little factory was producing 25 Bibles a year. But it by no means could meet the demand that was during those years. And the underground churches in Bulgaria began to pray that God would take Pastor Popov out of Bulgaria. He knew his wife was Swedish, and that he, by some miracle, would get out of the country and be able to get help from the outside to send Bibles in. And so the whole band of Christians in Bulgaria began to pray. And through a letter, not to the Bulgarian authorities, but to the USSR command, higher authority, from some diplomat in Sweden, his release was granted. It was the most extraordinary thing. A pastor who had been brainwashed, who had been imprisoned, who had gone through terrible torture and imprisonment, to be released to the West to tell such a story, well, you can imagine it wouldn't help the propaganda of the communist regime. Pastor Popov spent the rest of his years working to put pressure on not only the government, but find ways to get relief, Bibles, and help for God's people in Bulgaria. And then, as you know, things began to change in the 1990s. The communist world began to fall apart. The Berlin Wall came down. The Iron Curtain came down. And Bulgaria was free and returned to a democracy. And it was at that time that there was a whole drift of especially American evangelists and missionaries that went into Bulgaria to preach the gospel. But unfortunately, while they brought the message and the name of the gospel, a lot of harm has been done. People in extreme poverty and after decades of dreadful hardship were exposed to the prosperity gospel message. An evangelist went in and preached to people that if you have faith in God, He will make you rich. And statements like, if you name it, you can claim it. And God's will for His people is that you be rich. And it really turned the church in Bulgaria into a pantomime. I want to give you the testimony of a man called Viktor Kostov. He was a Bulgarian pastor of the old style. And here's what he said. When the Iron Curtain fell and the gospel flooded the nations of the Eastern Bloc, alongside the good news came its counterfeits. One of them was the prosperity gospel. Its message found a fertile soil among young, charismatic congregations. I was embarrassed for Bulgarian pastors as they imitated their favorite U.S. prosperity preachers, sometimes even speaking with a slight American accent. Many Bulgarian Christians, tired of the years of marginalization and poverty, allowed the health and wealth doctrine to seduce them. Now, I want you to understand that this is more than pastors, evangelists, and missionaries going in there with better dress, more money, better funding than any native Bulgarian would have had, but that their message was the problem. And they were taking this prosperity message of word of faith, name it and claim it, checkbook Christianity, and telling, you give, and God will multiply. And of course, it seduced those who had big expectations. So tonight, as we come to this subject of overcoming materialism in light of the church at Laodicea, and this is a problem in the church that goes back to the first century, where people began to put more emphasis upon God's temporal blessings than spiritual blessings. And I think that this is something that we deal with here in Canada as well. And I'm sure that if we were to take up such a message, we would have a bigger following. If we could promise people that you would have temporal prosperity promised to you because you worship here, no doubt this would be enticing. Now, this theology called the prosperity gospel is the Kenneth Copeland type of ministry. The biggest name today would be Steve Austin, who happens to be the pastor of the largest church in America today. And I want to give you a list of his recent sermon titles. Enlarge Your Vision, Holding Onto Your Dreams, Financial Prosperity, How Valuable Are You in God's Eyes, Overcoming the Greatest Hindrance to Healing, Developing Miracle Working Faith, Faith to Change Your World, Believe God for the Greater Works, Do All You Can Do to Make Your Dreams Come True, Living a Life of Excellence, Developing Your Potential. Now, all of these have a slant to lead people to the idea that there is going to be a better lifestyle if we do what is exhorted. Now, before we do an analysis of this, what about a little bit of history? Where did this come from? Steve Austin is not the first. Kenneth Copeland was not the first. It really goes back to a man called Quimby, Parkhurst Quimby. And all I really know about him is that he was born in 1802, and he had a pastoral ministry until his death in 1866. And he's the man who laid the foundations for this kind of emphasis. It was taken up by his minions, a man called Kenyon, and then by Kenneth Hagin. And they called it the force of faith, which is, of course, an unbiblical view of faith. And it is the foundation of word of faith theology. They fall into the peel of evangelical, but really it is mysticism. It is trying to force God to do what he never said. And laws supposedly governing the faith force are said to operate independently of God's sovereign will. Now, that's heresy, if ever there was heresy. And it is very confusing. Now, if you are a young Christian or a new to Christianity, and someone has an open Bible on a podium, and they are well-dressed, person who is obviously reasonably successful in this world, and they state these kind of things, it's very easy to get sucked in. Because our bent is that we like to follow success. So do people in the Amway organization. And they try to promote success by success. And that's how these organizations seek to grow. But that is not biblical Christianity. So I think it's important here this evening that we put some things into perspective. And we need to put the emphasis in the right places. So I have just five points, firstly, to put some perspective to the issues of this prosperity message. First thing I'd like to point out, that not one of the Lord's disciples made it rich through Christianity. Peter, James, John, Paul the Apostle, or anyone in the New Testament made it rich through discipleship of the Lord Jesus. And that is something that these false teachers want us to neglect. But it's something we cannot neglect. The Lord Jesus knew the fate, the future of every one of his disciples. But there is nowhere that he promised to them that if they become his disciple, that he would make them rich, wealthy, comfortable, that they would enjoy ease and the praise of men. Indeed, the Lord promised the opposite, that they would have to carry a cross. And some, he even said, they would have to lay down their lives and they would have to surrender everything. The second thing I would like to weed out here is that there is a great difference between what we call the Protestant work ethic or the biblical work ethic and this prosperity message. The Bible says, "The man who will not work, neither shall he eat." The Bible does teach that to better ourselves, to enjoy the necessities of life, we ought to put our hands to work. We ought to be gainfully employed. And by and large, in this world, the families, the people who work hard, are careful with their money, they have a buffer against all the emergencies of life. They are provided with their necessities. And especially in a country as we have, with the opportunity for employment and the opportunity to use that income wisely There is no reason for anyone not to have a comfortable living. There are those who, of course, don't have the health to work. And that's why we have ways and means of providing for those who just can't possibly provide for themselves. But there is a great difference between the biblical work ethic by which people may get ahead a little, and God blesses that, and to preach, you name it, you claim it, and by the force of your faith, you will enjoy luxuries in life. There's a great difference there. Third thing to remember always is that the atoning work of the Lord Jesus was to save our souls, not to make us live as kings and queens on the earth. God sent His Son to redeem us and purchase us from our sins. And the riches of the gospel are salvation, eternal life. And of course, the Bible has a lot to say about those riches. And we're to seek those riches. We're to pray for those riches. We're to strive after those riches. But when it comes to earthly riches, that's a different matter. Fourthly, true Christianity is to exhibit a spirit of thankfulness and contentment. And that is something that the prosperity gospel does not encourage or exhibit. And it would breed discontent. And you can imagine someone with this message going into a country like Bulgaria where there is widespread poverty and decades of communism that has left the place in mayhem and chaos. And there is real deprivation. And to go into that country with a prosperity gospel message is just to destroy the minds of such people and to take them out of a spirit of contentment. Now, I don't mean to say that people should be content in dire poverty and never want to get out of it. But such a prosperity gospel is a false message that will only breed discontent without the truth. And of course, it was destructive in that case in Bulgaria. The Bible says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. We're also told that godliness with contentment is great gain. And our Lord taught us to pray, give us our daily bread. Now that is in the opposition to give us our daily Rolls Royce. Give us our daily $1 million. And Matthew 6:33, seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now when you study Matthew 6 and you look at all these things, what are they? They are clothing and food. The Lord, the lily of the field, the Lord clothes the lily of the field. He cares for the sparrow that falls. And take no thought for what ye shall put on, neither what ye shall eat. And the Lord talks here about these necessities of life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And there is balance, there is that contentment with such things that you have. Not the riches that we're going to be millionaires, with millionaires as cars, boats and aeroplanes. And these are the gimmicks and the false message of this prosperity gospel that is wrong, all wrong. And we have to put these things into perspective. The fifth thing that we need to put in perspective is that God is sovereign in how He orders men's affairs. It is not true to say that it is God's will for all His children on earth to be rich. It is not true to say that God wants all Bulgarians to be rich, even Christians. It is not true to say that God will make all Canadian Christians to be rich and mightily prosperous. Not at all. God may give us many financial reverses. God may blow upon our possessions. And we have to remember that the Lord gives us the power to get wealth. He's sovereign. He controls how those things fall out. And God entrusts these things at times to His children, and at other times He takes them away. Or at other times He ekes them out in a very marginal manner. The Lord has also given extensive commands to the church to care for the poor. And the poor, I believe, in these references, are to poor Christians. In 1 John 3, let me read you this: whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So here is John writing to believers that if you see your brother in need, that means a fellow Christian in need. So that means that it's not always the will of God to give to every Christian equally. We're not all going to be driving Jaguar cars. We're not all going to be driving even Honda cars. Some Christians can't even afford a bicycle. And I'm sure even in Bulgaria today, there are some Christians that are finding it difficult just to make ends meet. And I know people in Canada find it difficult just to make the month's bills to meet. And we have this Christian concept throughout the Bible, that pure religion is to visit the fatherless and the widow. And it's not merely just to go and say hello and goodbye. It's to care for them. And so the Lord never promised that all His children on earth would be the same. And so this shows that there will be some of God's people who will need aid and help from time to time along the way. And the Lord has ordained in His church, that's in Acts 6, what the deacon board was about. And so that there would be some financial assistance, some help to those that were poor. And the Lord didn't promise that every Christian would be made wealthy or be above the struggles of meeting the needs of life. This is really against the Word of God. So that's putting things in perspective. Now, coming to this Laodicean church, the Lord says to this church at Laodicea and rebukes her because she said, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And they knew not that they were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Second thing we learn here is that prosperity tends to weaken men spiritually. Now, notice how I put that. Not in all cases, but it has this tendency. The Laodicean spirit was lukewarm. This church had lost its fire. It had lost its edge because they had grown rich in temporal things. They had ceased to have power with God. And I think this is greatly the issue in Canada and North America today. The Christian church has become rich in materialism. But can we say that we are rich toward God in spiritual things? And the tendency is that when any people are made rich in earthly things, that they lose their emphasis on spiritual things. It certainly happened to Israel. It happened here to this church at Laodicea. The wise man Solomon warned, "There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches." And of course, it's how we use those riches that is all important. It's how we put them to use. And as we have learned here, it was true in Bulgaria. When Pastor Popov was in prison, when he had nothing, and the men in prison had nothing, and they were failing away, and they were facing death, many of them, they had an ear for the Word of God. And he said there were men that whom he knew that outside prison had no time for God and no time for the gospel. But when they were in the hardship of prison life, they were interested. All that was earthly was taken away. They had nothing. And now they were willing to hear the Word of God. But when the communist regime was over, and the prosperity gospel message was preached, it became a curse. And it has ruined men for hearing the old message of salvation by faith alone. And I think this is true in Canada. We have a nation today of people that, as this country, as the economic boom continues in this country, people have more time for making money and less time for the things of God. And a generation is growing up that have very little interest in spiritual things. I've heard it said over and over that in church history, and I put it that way because I haven't read enough, extensively enough, to be able to make this statement on my own. But I have heard it said that God has never sent revival to a nation in a time of material prosperity. When they were going through what we are going through today in this nation, economic boom, it's not a time when God visits in spiritual revival. But at those times of revival have usually been when people were going through hardship and were brought to the end of themselves. And of course we have to remember that money is called filthy lucre. Money is called that which makes men corrupt, takes their minds away from purity and truth. We are called to keep ourselves from being polluted by the world. And it's called filthy lucre because it makes men filthy. And so we need to take heed here tonight that we don't be swept away, that you don't be swept away by materialism. Overcoming materialism is very important. And you've got to realize that money cannot buy you health, cannot buy you standing with God, cannot buy you eternal life. And so we come to the advice that's given here. It says to this church at Laodicea in verse 18, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with thy salve, that thou mayest see." So to overcome prosperity, we must seek true spiritual wealth. And there are two things here. One is gold tried in the fire, and the other is eye salve, that we may see spiritually. Now this gold tried in the fire, we're to remember to seek the true riches which are spiritual. The things that clothe our nakedness and cover over our sinfulness, they are profitable. You'll notice this white raiment. This is the gospel clothing. This is that which makes men fit for heaven, where we are clothed to stand with God. And then you see the eye salve. To be able to see and comprehend spiritual things. And that is the answer to materialism, because money blinds. Money blinds. And when man accepts a bribe, it blinds his judgment. It happens so often. When money corrupts the judgment and the partial ability to make a decision, money blinds. And so here we are to seek this eye salve by which we can comprehend and understand the truth. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. We're to count that which opens our eyes spiritually as very precious. The work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, the Word of God, the preaching of that Word, the teaching of that Word. It might be a spiritual book. It might be a commentary on the Bible. It might be a Bible help of some kind. But that is very precious because it enables us to see. It takes away our spiritual blindness. Whereas money and material things usually so eats up our time and our energy and our thoughts and our mind capacity that we don't understand nor listen to the voice of God. And of course, to have the Word of God itself is to buy gold, is to have the Word of God taught to us. Can you put a value on a gospel ministry? Let's think of a gospel church. Let's think of Paul Fitzsimons going out to Jamaica. He is amongst millions of people on that island. He is preaching the gospel to people that need the Lord so badly. Can you put a dollar value on the message that he is giving week by week from this month onward? Can't do it. Because that's where there are true riches. Riches that money cannot buy. Whereas those material things, we've been warned not to store up treasure on earth where rust doth corrupt, where the thief breaks through and steals, where the moth also corrupts. It was Jim Elliot, the missionary in South America, who said these words, "He is no fool who gives away what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And that is the right use, whether it be our temporal blessings, our spiritual blessings. He is no fool who gives away what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jim Elliot, as you may know, lost his life on the mission field, slain by the very people that he was trying to witness. And he led down his life amongst those people. But he hasn't lost. He's with the Lord. And what you may lose in this world to promote the gospel, to serve the Lord, you don't lose. But what you do for pure gain, and earthly riches, for your own use, you're going to lose it. You're going to lose it all. And so I advise you to take this advice tonight. I counsel thee to buy gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Let's pray for those peoples in the world that need the gospel. They don't need some message that God wants them, everybody, to be filthy rich. Isn't that quite a statement in itself? Isn't that quite a statement in itself? Filthy rich. Where did that come from? Because we know what money does. Let's pray that God brings them the true riches that will make them holy rich. H-O-L-Y, rich. Godly rich. Rich in Christ. Rich in the knowledge of the Lord. Well, let's unite in our final hymn here. Our closing hymn for this evening. And we're turning to number 441. 441. Dear Savior, Thou art mine, how sweet the thought to me. Let me repeat Thy name and lift my heart to Thee. Mine, 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 I know Thou art mine. Savior, dear Savior, I know Thou art mine. Let's stand to sing it. Father in heaven, we ask for your blessing this evening. And oh Lord, we take to heart this message to the church of Laodicea. What a warning it is that we do not allow the earthly riches to steal away our dependency upon the true spiritual riches of the Lord our God. And yet Thou art the one who giveth us so many good things in life. And Lord, we pray that we may be willing to use those benefits of life to promote the gospel and to help encourage our brother in need. We pray that Thou wilt thereby minister to us and through us. And Thou take this word and write it on our hearts. And go with us this evening in the week before. Keep us in the hollow of your hand until we meet again. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of Thy Spirit, be with us now and evermore. Amen.